We are going to start the book of Romans this morning, the book of Romans. And so if you want to turn in your Bibles there, that'd be great. Romans is in the New Testament, and it's after the Gospels, after the book of Acts, is the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Now, we are going to actually today start the book of Romans and look at the first seven verses after we talk about a little introduction about how the book of Romans was written and so forth. And then we'll continue actually 3 weeks from today because next week Sherry and I have the privilege of taking our grandchild to Hawaii. And so we're going to go there and have a good time and teach that little boy how to surf. And we're excited, so we'll be gone. And next week, Pastor Steve Vaughn will be bringing the message to you. Pastor Steve is so powerfully anointed of God. We had him speak yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast. And what a wonderful, wonderful study that he brought. So I want to encourage you to come out and just be edified and built up in the Spirit through Pastor Steve. Then the week after that, Sherry and I will be back, but our son is coming from Auburn, California to pick up our grandson, whom we're taking to Hawaii. And so I thought, gee, that's a great opportunity to have Josh, for Josh was the youth pastor here for 8 years, and he is a pastor also, and he is just tickled to come and see you guys and bring the message. So we'll have him give the message and touch base with us about what's been going on with him and Amy and the kids and share the word of God with us, which is most important. So that's what's going on. But today we want to introduce you to the book of Romans and the wonderful ideas that God brings to us through the book of Romans. Actually, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans in about 57 A.D., and at that time, he was longing and desiring with his heart to go visit the church at Rome, some of them probably coming to the Lord through his ministry. We know that Aquila and Priscilla, who were real good friends of Paul's, ended up in Rome after a while. But he didn't actually get there for 3 more years. He arrived in 60 AD in Rome for the first time. This letter is kind of a preparation to the church, a preparation to the church for that visit in 60 AD. Now, the church in Rome was mainly Gentiles, meaning non-Jewish people, but of course, there were some Jewish people that were also saved and in that church. Now, this book actually stands out among all the other books in the New Testament because it is the most theological and systematic, meaning in layman's terms, it lays out the essentials of the faith in a very orderly way because God does everything decently in an order. So this is just to just grab our hearts and let us know systematically in a nice, slow fashion, laying out the essentials of our faith and our walk in Jesus Christ. Very important, important book. Now, I'd like to mention some of those things. Number one, we'll be taught about the need for salvation and how God is able to give us righteousness, number two. And I'm looking forward to going through that slowly and taking that in. God actually gives his righteousness to you and I. And I am so thankful for that truth in the Word. And this is all laid out very wonderfully before us in the book of Romans. It also explains the purpose and the need for the death of Jesus Christ. If you ever wonder, why did Jesus, did he really have to do that? Yes, he did, and that's laid out before us. And also, praise the Lord, it talks about the unity between Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and Jewish people, God's chosen people, a unity between us, actually through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, so much of church history is filled with folks that came up against the Jewish people. It's called anti-Semitism. And actually, Adolf Hitler used his mother's Bible to preach that the Jews were Christ killers and one of the reasons they should be killed. And the Spanish Inquisition did the same thing in church history. And so we have become to understand it and know if these folks had only read Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, they would understand that God is not finished with the Jewish people. That it was actually all of us that put Jesus on the cross, not the Jews. Everybody's sin was carried on his back on that cross. God gave him as a sacrifice for us. It was actually the Father that allowed Jesus to be put on the cross so that our sins could be washed and forgiven. And so, praise the Lord, here in America, we have what's known as the Judaic Christian Foundation, putting those two together as they should be. And so this is why we visit Israel. This is why we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And this is why we love the Jewish people. And so Paul lets us know all about that. And if only some of these folks in history had just taken the time to read Romans chapter 9 through 10, they would probably, hopefully, well, we don't know about any of that because we're not God, but just the blessing of this book. Now, the major theme and thrust of the book of Romans is the grace of God. The grace of God is the focal point of this book. The grace of God is simply God's undeserved favor in our lives. His unmerited favor, grace, G-R-A-S-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, mercy is holding back from us what we deserve. We deserve to go to hell, but by God's mercy, he's holding back that judgment from us through Christ. And God's grace is giving to us what we don't deserve. God taking care of us and God going before us with his hand upon us, his eye upon us, is the grace of God. Such an important teaching, doctrine in the Bible. It's God's unconditional love that prompts or motivates this wonderful grace by which we are saved. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:37 says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And this is all through the grace of God. Now, we'd like to go ahead and have a prayer right now. I'd like to pray for you as a pastor for a congregation, that as we go through this marvelous book, that you and those that couldn't make it today will be touched richly and blessed richly with a fresh revelation, a vibrant revelation of the grace of God. As we understand and fully flow into the grace of God, his unmerited favor towards us, his undeserved favor towards us, that is life-changing. It will change your whole life as we move closer to that fact and grow in the Lord under the grace of God. And so let's pray right now. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we do want to come to you, Father, and ask your mercy and your grace upon us to understand more fully that every life in this building and those that couldn't make it today, Lord, would be enriched wonderfully and deeply, deep and wide, Lord, through the study of this book. And so we thank you so much, Father, as we enter the book of Romans, Lord, that you would be touching and thrilling our hearts with the truth that's in here, your wonderful, powerful grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. While Sherry and I are in Hawaii, we'd like to give you guys homework. So what we have done is we actually got for Christmas a little DVDs, not DVDs, CDs of people reading the Bible. And we have been circulating in our car for the last month and a half or so through the book of Romans to just take in the book again and again. And it's been such a demonstration of the peace of God, grace and peace. As we receive the grace of God, the peace of God comes upon us that passes all understanding. And so for homework, I'd like to ask you, if you would, in the next 2 weeks, to read through the book of Romans. It's only 16 chapters, twice. Just and if you really get into it, you can go on and on. But just want to give you some doable homework. if you just read through the book of Romans twice and just read slowly and just take it in and enjoy it. And as we then come back to the book of Romans in a couple of weeks, then we can be even more ready to be enriched through the grace of God. Praise the Lord. Well, let's go ahead and start the book then. We're going to look at the first seven verses today and introduce the grace of God here in these first seven verses. The word grace is mentioned twice in the first seven verses of the book. So it says here as we begin, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, this word for servant is the word doulos, which is the lowest form of servant there was in those days. Some of these servants, actually in the time of Rome, there were said to be 60 million of them in throughout the then known world that Rome was ruling, were more like employees. But the doulos servant is more like a bond slave. And some of your modern translations will say bond servant or bond slave. This is a choice that the Apostle Paul is making, because Jesus said, and Paul knew this, I no longer call you servants, but friends. For servants don't know what the master is doing. But whatsoever the Father has revealed to me, I'm revealing to you. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And so Paul knew that he was a friend of Christ. We are friends of Christ as we walk with him and in him. But Paul has chosen to refer to himself as a bond servant, as a bond slave to Jesus. In other words, whatever Jesus said, Paul would do. If Jesus said jump, Paul would say how high. This is how he wanted to look at himself, as a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Called to be an apostle, his calling from God was an apostolic calling. Apostle just simply means sent out one to actually preach the gospel, as he says here at the end of verse 1, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, the gospel of God is actually used in its verb and noun forms 60 times in this book. So the central issue of this book is the gospel of God. And as we'll see in a few minutes, grace is the crucial thing that's in the middle of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ is the whole purpose of this book, which he promised, the Lord promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. There's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament referring to the fact that the Christ is coming, and Jesus Christ fulfilled all of those prophecies. Years ago, one of the teachers at a junior college in Pasadena, who's a Christian, he taught, don't tell me, I know what it is, probabilities. Actually asked the class to do the probabilities of Jesus Christ not being the Son of God and fulfilling 300 prophecies that says he is. And as they studied that situation, it was 1 in 10 to the 27th power that he was not the Son of God after fulfilling all those prophecies. That's 10 with 27 zeros after it, which is an astronomical number that it makes it virtually impossible for Jesus not to be the Son of God after fulfilling all 300 of those prophecies. I'll just give you three for an example. And this is recorded in Matthew chapter 2 from the beginning to the end. That Jesus Christ, the Christ, was to be, according to Micah, born in Bethlehem. He was to be called up out of Egypt, and he was also be called a Nazarene. Those three prophecies Jesus Christ fulfilled. As the scholars looked at this in the Old Testament, it says they desired to look into these things. The angels desired to look into these things, Peter tells us. You can't really put that together in your mind, that the birth of Christ would be centered in and around these three facts. He would be called from Egypt, born in Bethlehem, and called a Nazarene. But as we know the history of it now, looking back, it was fulfilled to the letter by the Lord. He was born in Bethlehem. His parents were in Nazareth, but they had to make the trip to Bethlehem when she was 9 months pregnant because a taxation was called by Caesar Augustus in those days. And these two belonging to that city of David in Bethlehem had to go, Joseph and Mary, to Bethlehem. And so Jesus was born according to the scriptures in Bethlehem. Now, old King Herod was jealous, real jealous, when he heard that the King of the Jews was born. And so he ordered his soldiers to kill every single child from 2 years down. And to save Jesus Christ, an angel came to Joseph by night and said, "Get thee up, take the boy, and go to Egypt." And so they went to Egypt. Then when Herod died, the angel came back to Joseph and said, "It's okay to go home now because Herod is dead and those that sought the boy's life." And so he was called up out of Egypt, thus fulfilling the prophecy. He would be called up out of Egypt. Then they went on to Nazareth, where they had begun, and fulfilled the scripture that he would be called a Nazarene. And so these things can't be plotted and planned. These things happen because Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this was prophesied by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, as the Apostle Paul tells us. Concerning his Son Jesus, verse 3, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, this is a great point and a very important point to make, that the Lord Jesus came through the line and the lineage of David according to the flesh. That is, that Jesus Christ, as well as being all God, was all man. All man. Joseph and Mary both were from the line and the lineage of Judah, from which and to which David was born. And the Bible says that the Lord said to David in 2 Samuel, that his throne would be established forever. And in the course of time, Joseph, who had come through the line and the lineage of David, began from the line and the lineage of Judah, was the legal father of Jesus, even though God the Father came to a virgin, Mary, and Mary was a virgin when Jesus was conceived in her womb, according to the scriptures. There were more brothers and sisters later, and Jesus was part of that family. And so the genealogy of Joseph is given to us, and we see that he's descended from David in chapter 1 of Matthew. And then Mary also was of the line and the lineage of David, and her genealogy is given to us in Luke chapter 3. And so here we see that Jesus was all man. He came according to the seed of David, according to the flesh. Now, why was he all man? Why did he need to be all man? Well, simple, and I always share it this way. If you want to talk to the ants, you got to become an ant and do the old communication thing with them this way, because they're not going to understand a word you say. Ants. Yeah, what do you want? They're not going to do that until you become an ant. And so God, in order to speak to you, in order to speak to me, he became a man. It's called the incarnation, God inside of human flesh, to come and speak to you and to love you and to live a sinless life and then die for you in your place on the cross. He was tempted in every point as we, yet without sin, without sin. And therefore he can help us out of that situation by taking our sin upon him and imparting to us his righteousness, because he paid for it on the cross. Blessed be the name of the Lord for doing such a thing for us, that he would come and live as a man. But he was also completely and totally all God. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, which is the incarnation. He walked in holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, Son of God. Son of God is mentioned 30 times in the Gospels. 30 times. And we look at that, and maybe we're tempted sometimes to think, well, he's the Son of God. He's not God. He's the Son of God. Maybe thinking in our minds that makes him something less than God. But no, on the contrary, he's of the same essence as God. There's three persons to the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're all together as one God. But he took on the form of a man. And coming as the Son of God in this sense, that he was totally in submission to the Father. Totally in submission to the Father. I and the Father are one, said Jesus Christ. And he says, what the Father does, I do with him. And so in that sense, you see, the submission sense, and again, that's for you and I. For we are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be in submission to God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus demonstrated that to us. As he was tempted, he was guiltless in every temptation that came his way. He was perfect. And one day, the Bible says, as many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. That we will enter into sonship as God begins to work with us through what's called in the Bible sanctification. It's God's conveyor belt. God's conforming us every day to the image of his Son, that when we see him, in 1 John chapter 3, it tells us this, we'll be like him, perfect in every way. And so that is taking place because of what he did on the cross. And he led the way. He led the way. He is the Son of God in submission to the Father, as we also shall be and are trying really hard to be even now. Amen. Oh, we try, don't we? But we fall a little short, don't we? Oh, yes. But Jesus did not. And now he was proved with power to be the Son of God through the resurrection from the dead. Back in 1980, the Shroud of Turin got on the news circuit. And there was an article written by a writer in the Orange County Register about what is known as the Shroud of Turin. It's a 14-foot piece of linen cloth that supposedly, and I really believe it is from what we've learned about it, was wrapped around Jesus Christ when he was laid in the grave. There is an imprint of the Lord in his blood and sweat as he rose from the dead through the shroud. He was wrapped up kind of like in mummy style. As you read the commentaries about how they did wrap folks up after they died, they would put spices on the body and they would actually wrap the fingers individually, and then they would wrap a cloth over the fingers and wrap the arm and wrap the head and so forth. And so Jesus didn't, when he rose from the dead, just kind of shake loose an arm and start unwrapping himself, but he just came right through the cloth. That's what he did. And there's an imprint then left on the cloth. This has been kept in the Vatican for years, and then done some tours and so forth around to actually examine this cloth. Anyway, there was this article in the Register 1980 on this cloth and about the scientists that studied it to see if it was authentic. And one of the scientists was not a believer when he went into this study, but afterwards he fell on his knees and accepted Jesus as his Savior because of his study of this cloth. And what he had to say, and this is a quote from the newspaper in 1980 that really blessed me. It says the scientist just shared and said, you know what? We look at this cloth and we see the energy generated and the power of someone coming up through this cloth. They had to do it that way because of the stains and the way they were. He says it's kind of like an atomic explosion. And you talk about some power going on when Jesus rose from the dead. Man, I got Holy Ghost goosebumps when I read that in the newspaper. I couldn't believe that was flat there, right there on the newspaper, you know. But of course I believed that. And what a blessing it was, and to see this verse, that he was declared to be the Son of God with power at the resurrection of the dead, and then appeared to so many. Over 500 people saw Jesus alive. Now it goes on in verse 5 and says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now this grace is given to us to help us, to actually enable us to be obedient to the faith. The scripture says, and I'm sure we know these verses well, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it's by grace that you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. The faith isn't even of yourself, but it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So the obedience to the faith is by grace, by the grace of God. This is the first mention now of the word grace in the book. First mention. And Paul wants us to know that the obedience to the faith is totally dependent on the grace of the living God. First mention, it is the gift from God, holy, separate from any human effort or achievement. Separate from any human effort or achievement. And therefore, we cannot boast when we get to heaven. When we stand before the Lord, we're not going to be able to say, you know, God, I knew when I gave that nickel to that guy that you would see that and it would help me get to heaven. You're not going to be able to say that. It's only through the grace of God in Christ that you're going to get in. There's been several songs that have been written along those lines through the years. Maybe some of you will remember Tennessee Ernie Ford. And this is back in the 1950s, so there's only a few of you here. They're still alive. But anyway, Tennessee Ernie Ford, he would always end his program with a gospel song. And I just loved it when he'd sing about Jesus and talk about the grace of God and talk about the fact that he's not going there except for Jesus Christ. And then later down, we have Peter, Paul, and Mary, and more of us remember them probably. And old Paul Stuckey, as Christian, strong Christian, wrote this song of, about how he was sitting in church, and he says, and when they passed the plate around, all that I could say is, I believe in you. I believe in you. And that's the whole thing. It's the grace of God through faith, and that not of ourselves. All that I can really say to you, God, is I believe in you. And in that day, when we stand at the gates of heaven, there's going to be just one thing that determines whether you go in or you go out. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you accepted the grace of God in Christ? And if you can say yes, they open those gates. Come on in. The water's fine. And you go right in, ushered into the wonderful kingdom of God because you have Jesus in your heart. It's all about the grace of God centered in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And what a blessing. Now, Paul says also in this verse, we receive grace and apostleship. Now, this is Paul's ministry. He's an apostle. You're going to receive another ministry, another touch from God, your gifts, your ministries. We're going to see some really neat gifts displayed here on the stage at the end of the service today. It's a really neat surprise we have for you. But anyway, apostleship is what he received. Now, I'd like to take you to some verses in the Bible where the Apostle Paul lets us know without a shadow of a doubt that he understands that his ministry and his importance in the body of Christ is all and only by the grace of God, undeserved favor. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15:8. Now, 1 Corinthians is right after the book of Romans. And chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians and chapter 8. The Apostle Paul is sharing with us everybody that saw Jesus after his resurrection. And in verse 6, it tells us that he was seen of above 500 people at once. Now, in the court of law, in the United States of America, if you have two eyewitnesses to anything, you have a case. The judge, the jury will accept that readily. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Jesus Christ was seen alive after his death and resurrection by over 500 people. Can you imagine in a court of law here in the United States of America, if all those people were still alive and the judge said, I want to hear somebody testify that they saw this man alive and I want to hear every one of them. It would probably take a week to file 500 people up to the stand. Raise your right hand. That's my left. Raise your right hand and testify, I saw Jesus alive. Man, what a case we have from this document telling us that yes, indeed, he did rise from the dead and we can believe that with all of our heart. Amen?
Amen.
Beautiful. Well, Paul goes on to say in verse 8 then, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Meaning that Paul did not see Jesus until after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. Paul was persecuting the church, and Jesus knocked him to the ground on his way. He was on the road to Damascus, the capital city of Syria, to actually persecute Christians. And Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, that was his name before it was changed to Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And so Paul's speaking about this right here, that last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now what a man to pick, a perfect man to pick, to speak about the grace of God, God's undeserved favor. Because the Apostle Paul actually put Christians to death. He actually tortured Christians to get them to curse God, to curse Jesus Christ. Yes, he did. He held the coats of those that stoned Stephen to death, the first martyr of the church. He deserved death. He deserved punishment. He deserved hell. But God, by his grace, saved Paul. And Paul knows it. And so Paul says, I am the least of the apostles, that I am not even meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Oh, he knew it deeply. He knew it from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. It's only and always just the grace of God that makes anybody who they are. Anything that I can feel proud of, anything that might be good that comes out of my life, is always and only by the grace of God in Christ. And Paul makes this so very clear in this verse. Let's read on. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, number two, saying grace again in this verse, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, because I labored more abundantly than they all, than all the other apostles. Yet not I, but the grace, number three in one verse, three times he says it in one verse, but the grace of God which was with me. And he did labor more abundantly. He went further than any other apostle in his journeys. He wrote most of the New Testament as far as books go. Luke actually wrote more verses than Paul did in the New Testament. Luke writing the book of Luke and the book of Acts. But Paul wrote most of the books in the New Testament. At least 13, if you include Hebrews, which many believe that he wrote Hebrews also, then you have one more. And so the Apostle Paul, gifted by God, only and always by his grace, the Lord's grace. And so it's very important for us to always keep that in mind. Now let's go on back to Romans chapter 1, and we want to go on to verse 7 and share verse 7 with you. So we go back to Romans chapter 1 and read verses 6 and 7. Now in verse 6 then, the Apostle Paul includes you and I and all those at the church at Rome, we as Christians. And he says, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ? You are the called of Jesus Christ. If you're sitting here in church today, you felt the call of God to come and worship the Lord, the call of God to come and be in church. Now, if you came with a family member or friend and you just kind of felt like you've been dragged here, that's probably not an accident either. You're here because God wants to save you today. God wants you to be part of his own today. And we'll give you that opportunity at the end of the service. But it says this, to all that be in Rome, number one, beloved of God, number two, called, and number three, to be saints, grace to you and peace. We always see grace before peace. It's the grace of God that brings the peace of God in our hearts. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that Paul puts God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ on equal footing, because Jesus is God. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father. And so the two are one. And so Paul is not ashamed in any way to say God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when any other being does this in the Bible, they're rebuked. The Bible tells us that the Apostle John, when he's getting the revelation, falls down at the feet of the angel and begins to worship. And the angel said, get up. Get up off your face. I'm a servant of God like you. Worship God. But here we see no rebuke, for Jesus Christ is God and on equal footing with him. Now, the beginning of verse 7, from the Greek language, we have three separate privileges that are given to us by the grace of God. Three separate privileges. Number one is that we are the beloved of God. This means, very simply, that God has set his love on his own. God's love settles in upon your life. He sets his love upon you. You become the apple of his eye, the pupil of his eye. And he's watching over you, hovering over you, with his eye upon you and his hand upon you. And what a beautiful, wonderful thing to know that this is your privilege because of the grace of God. The second privilege is that you were called. Now it says this, Jesus says this in John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. In order for you to come to Jesus, you must be drawn by the Father. That's what Jesus just said. And so it is your privilege to be called by God, called by him. That is a privilege because of the grace of God. And each one of us are called in different ways. Each one of us come to the Lord in different ways and different places. But it's so neat that God knows you so well, he's able to arrange that wonderful calling that we have. And perhaps some of you, even today, that are being called today. Come to me, says the Lord. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest for your souls. Called by God is a privilege through the grace of God. And number three is that you are saints. Now there are some that seek to look through the world and through certain folks that maybe do a miracle or something, they canonize them a saint. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says that through the grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, as you accept Jesus Christ, that you all are saints. That's why we sing the song, when the saints go marching in. Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Amen? It is the truth. And so you are called to be a saint. Now, what's a saint? A saint is one that's been separated by God to be a holy one. Now, how does that happen? Well, through the blood of Jesus. The rose-colored glasses are stained with the blood of Jesus. And God then looks at you through rose-colored glasses because of the blood of Jesus. He sees the finished work of Christ in you, and you are made holy before the Lord. And then you're on that conveyor belt to one day be perfect before the Lord as a child of the living God. And it is marvelous. And so these three separate privileges. Now, it does say in the middle of verse 7, grace and peace. I guess you're wondering what's going on, don't you? See, I didn't tell you beforehand, but we have a very special skit coming up that displays the grace of God, done by the sixth graders from our school, who is actually under the tutelage, like that word, tutelage? Under the tutelage of Lisette and Alice. And so they'll be doing that in a minute. So that explains everything. So let's go on now and center in on this last verse here. It says, thank you, turn the lights on so you can see your Bible. Grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. And so here it is, the second time, that grace of God. Now, this is so important. This saying, grace and peace, receive the grace of God, then accept the peace of God through the grace, that Paul actually mentions it again in the Bible several times. And I'm just going to list the times that he mentions grace and peace. It's so important. First and Second Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Grace and peace. And also the Apostle Peter mentions these two words together. They're called the twin sisters of the Bible, actually, in a very dynamic way. And I want you to see that verse. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace are actually not just added to us, but multiplied to us. It's kind of exponential. Multiplied to us. Grace and then the peace that follows are multiplied unto us. How? Through the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. As you come to church and study the Bible together as a group with us, as you read your Bible in the morning and study the Word of God, guess what's being multiplied to you? Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Oh yeah. Marvelous, marvelous privilege in the Lord. According to his divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. 7,600 precious promises in the Word of God, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Oh, how lust wants to break in. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life break in upon your life. But Jesus, by his grace, as we simply talk to him, holds them back. By his grace, you are saved through faith. Glory be to God. We read in John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that Jesus Christ and his fullness brings us grace to grace, grace for grace, grace after grace to bring this about. For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In Psalm 45, which is a messianic psalm about the Lord Jesus, it says this: you are the fairest of the sons of men,